look at us is very important. There are some believers, unfortunately, and their testimony is harmful. Someone said once, there's a lot of people going to hell because of some people who are going to heaven. It's a very strong statement, but something for us perhaps to ponder. A non-Christian lawyer one time attended a church service and was listening to the testimonies of some who were known to him because of their shady dealing and their failure to meet their honest obligations. He was asked after the service, "How did you like those testimonies?" And he replied like this, and as a quote, he said, "To a lawyer, there's a vast difference between testimony and evidence," unquote. There are those, you see, and we have to say this, and we have to be honest, who profess to be Christians, but there's little evidence in their daily living, how they behave, what they do and say, to bear testimony to that fact. I remember years ago when I was working full time in Ravenhill or Martyrs Memorial in evangelism, door-to-door work. I'm going away back now to 1971. That's a wee while ago. And there was one particular housing estate that I was covering for 4 days a week. I went up every morning, spent the morning there. I think covered the entire place. It was a vast, one of the biggest estates in Northern Ireland. And I remember going to a door one time, whether it was in the morning or in the evening with the outreach team, I can't remember. But I was seeking to get this man to come to the church. And he talked to me and questioned me and all of that. And then he said, "I know a man lives round the corner here. And he goes to this church of yours. And he carries a big Bible. And he's always talking about religion. But he said to me, 'Sir, I would like you to do something. I would like you to go round to his house and ask his wife what kind of man he is. And I can tell you, you'll get an answer you'll not be expecting.'" Now, I tried to explain to the man, of course, did explain to him. I said, "Look, he might be the worst husband in all the world," sort of thing, to her. "But on the day of judgment, you're not going to be asked what he did. God's going to ask you what you did. Because the Bible says every one of us should give an account of himself to God." Now, but I was right in saying that, I know that. But I did feel it was tragic that a Christian, a professed Christian, had a testimony that didn't add up in his own home with his own wife. And I subsequently found out that there certainly were difficulties in that particular home. It is sad. But thank God, beloved, there are many, many Christians, and their testimonies are not harmful, but helpful. I read a story one time of a mission that was in a place called the Bowery in New York. Jerry McCauley was the man who founded this mission. And one night the invitation was given for those who wanted to become Christians to come forward. And down the aisle there came what we would describe as an old tramp. A hobo, if you will. And he knelt down to pray. A preacher by the name of S.H. Hadley knelt beside him. And he discovered that the man was already praying. And he was just praying one sentence over and over and over again. "Dear Lord, make me like Joe. Make me like Joe." The preacher interrupted him and said, "No, no, sir. You've got to ask God to make you like Jesus." And the man opened his eyes and he looked at Mr. Hadley and he said, "Was Jesus any better than Joe?" Everybody in that area knew who Joe was. And everybody in the area loved him. He was a down and out. And God saved him some years before. And transformed his life. And changed his life. And made him a new creature. And he began to go out in evangelism and help people. And he was loved. Greatly loved. And this old drunk and this old tramp looked at the life of Joe and he said, that's real. And if I'm going to change, I want to be like Joe. That's a good testimony, isn't it? Joe had died the day before, or the couple of days before. His funeral was the afternoon of that meeting. And many people were greatly influenced by a testimony that told for God. And friend, that's what the Lord requires. You know what he said about Mary? She had done what she could. And that's all the Lord wants you and me to do as Christians. Do what you can. You don't become a super person. Always remember, no matter how good you are spiritually, you're still a sinner. It's only the grace of God that keeps us from falling. But do what you can. There was an assurance in that life that was evidenced. Is it evidenced in my life? Is it evidenced in your life? That's the question. Well, in Daniel chapter 6, concerning this man called Daniel, it's certainly evidenced. It's a familiar story and a great example of the sort of testimony that not only Daniel had, but that we should all have. And that's what I want to turn you to just for a few minutes. This excellent example of what true religion is all about. Now, the first thing you notice about Daniel is that he lived a pleasing life. We're told in verse 1 that it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which would be over the whole kingdom. So he was looking for 120 good men, if you like. Pleasing men. Trustworthy men. Of course, the modernist, he attacks this whole idea because they tell you that the only place you'll see the name of Darius is in this Bible. You'll not find it in any archaeological history. They said that, of course, too, about Belshazzar. That's mentioned in the passage in chapter 5. And yet, there was no record of him for many years. Then evidence was found that there was such a king and such a man. Well, we're told 120 of them, they were called princes. The word means in the original, protector of the kingdom. Now you would need to be trustworthy for the king to make you a protector of the kingdom. And over those 120, King Darius placed three men, one of whom was Daniel. Verse 2 tells us, over these three, there were presidents of whom Daniel was first. The word president is a word that means administrator. An administrator. So that's what he was. Why him? This is the thing. Why was Daniel a man that would get such a job? After all, he was a prisoner. He was in captivity. Verse 3 tells us Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. The word preferred, and he is a preferred man, comes from a meaning, the root of which, now listen to this, Hebrew, you know, is a very rich language. Not that I'm any use of it much, but there's books you can get, you know, that tell you what Hebrew word means. And it comes from a root meaning to glitter from afar. This was a man that stood out, beloved. He glittered in his life from afar. What a testimony. He was a light in a dark place. A in this captivity? Didn't Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men? Like a city on a hill. You fellas maybe that are in this meeting, if you've been engaged recently, and those married ladies that can think back far enough, if you still want to that time you're engaged. When you went into the jewelers looking for an engagement ring, he'd bring out a black cloth. Because, you see, the diamond shows its brilliance against the dark background. The darker it is, the brighter the diamond. Haven't things really changed? When we got engaged, I bought an engagement ring. Fortunately, get it from a wholesale jeweler in his house. And then we got married a wee while. And then I bought a house. A wee terraced house on the Ravenhill Road. I was talking to a girl. Her engagement ring cost more than my house. You believe that? It even cost more than my house when I sold it 2 or 3 years later. I was astounded. My wife works in the jewelers. I went in one day and she was looking at these little, well, they're actually earrings, not big dangling things that a budgie could do tricks through, nothing like that. Just the wee, you know the thing, the little clip, the wee pin, just tiny thing. He says, yeah, she doesn't wear earrings, by the way, but she says to me, what do you think of that? I said, well, I can hardly see it, for a start. He says, that earring's £50,000. I said, did you get the two of those, £100,000? I just thought to myself, Lunatic Alley is where I'm in. Imagine, £100,000 for two things you'd hardly see, to wear in your ears. Maybe a drop of wax will fall out and harm them, I don't know. It's crazy. But those things really against that black background, man, they glittered when you really examined them. Because, like a Christian, the darker the age you live in, the more brightly we're expected to shine for Christ, folks. And that's what we need to do. And that's what Daniel did. It tells us he was preferred. He was a chief. The word means chief. Eminent, if you like. An eminent man. You see, lost people witness the darkness of this world. And only the light of the gospel can reach them and save them and deliver them. And we are to be lights. We should attract people to the Savior. Let your light so shine. He was a preferred man. He was a principled man, because we're told in verse 3 also, an excellent spirit was in him. Darius saw this in Daniel, this pagan king, realized that here was a man who stood out, who was different, a man who practiced what he preached. That's what the Christian should be. Short while ago, in a Sunday school, I'll not tell you where, it was another country, but there was this very pious, religious type of man was speaking to the children in the Sunday school, and he was known in the community just to be as twisted as a corkscrew. And he said to the children, why do you think people call me a Christian? And there was silence. And then from the back this wee fella piped up, because they don't know you. He had it right on the, didn't he? That's it, you see. I wonder if we were to ask the question to people of our acquaintance, what answer we would get. People say it's awful hard to live for the Lord Jesus in our society. It was far harder in Babylon. a hotbed of wickedness and depravity. He was a principled man. So he lived a pleasing life, and that's the first thing. But he also lived a pure life. There's a verse of scripture, you know, it's an interesting one. I was just going over it there this morning or last night. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, now when you get into the Greek in your books, you have far more books and it's simpler language to get a bit of a hold of. But here's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, 9. I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as if we're appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. You see that word spectacle? That's the word that we get our English word theatre from. Theatre. A place of public showing. You see, this world is your stage. And the world is your audience, and they're watching you. There's people in Portadown, maybe even in this street, folks, and they wouldn't come through the door of this church. But I'll tell you this, they'll watch you and me. And if you step out of line at all, I worked in the Michelin factory for a while before we got married. The terms and conditions were a lot better than at the job I was at, trying to fix cars. And I remember, it's a shift system in the Michelin factory, as you can appreciate. You're only allowed 30 minutes for your lunch and 10 minutes for your tea, and that's it. I remember one day on a shift, I took a bit longer. I was only a lad of 21 or something. And I took maybe 15, maybe even 20 minutes at my tea break. And as soon as I came back to the machine, the big fella beside me, he just boned me. I thought you were good living. There you are, stealing your employer's time. The fact that he did it every day, and far more than me ever did. I only did it that one time, by the way. That didn't matter. He was watching me. And I didn't even really know it. Wasn't really aware of it. A theatre. Christian, you're on show in the world you live in. People are watching you. How we need to be careful. Years ago, I was at a meeting. And a man disrupted the meeting. He disrupted it quite badly. And of course, in those days, you were just lifted and carried out. And they lifted the crater, and his feet never even touched the ground. They got him into the hallway at the end of the building. It wasn't a church, by the way, thankfully. And there were about seven men, and one man turned to another man. You know what he said? I'll tell you exactly what he said. A Belfast man. He says, how in my Bible do you hit him a dig in the back? And the boy took the Bible, and the man hit him a dig in the back. Down he went. Listen, folks, that's foreign, really, to Christianity. That particular chap got himself right with God. He's in heaven tonight, so that's all right. But, you know, how careful we have to be. You've got to be pure. It was Murray McShane that prayed. It's a tremendous thought. Lord, make me as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be. Now, you're never going to be sinlessly perfect in spite of what people would maybe tell you in some theological schools of thought. You're never going to be sinless in this life. You're only going to be sinless when you're taken to heaven and sanctified fully. But you've got to be careful as to how you live. This pure life. In public, we're told concerning the kingdom in verse 4, they couldn't find fault with him. So in his public life, he was an upright man, and it's possible to do that. I know men in public life, and they're upright men, and they're decent men, and they're honest men. Oh, there'll be others, of course. They'll be twisted. Crooked. We know that. But there are many men who aren't, and women. In your public life, you can be a standing up Christian. And they're watching him at his work. And they couldn't find one thing against him. There's nothing they could point out that in this man's public living, in his daily activity, that they could say, we can get him now. They couldn't do that. And in his personal life, well, again it says it there in verse 4, he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. So in public life and in personal life, he was an upstanding individual. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Listen, do you ever think of that term? The sons of God. The Lord Jesus is known as the Son of God, but we are called the sons of God. We never take the title. I never say I'm a son of God. But I certainly can say I'm one of the sons of God. Without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. There you have that thought again. You can live for God, friend. Publicly. And personally. There was a Presbyterian minister many years ago in Birmingham, Alabama, in the United States. His name was James Bryan. Throughout the city, he was known as Brother Bryan. There were many other preachers who were better in the pulpit, in the preaching sense, than he was. But no one preached better sermons than he did with his life. It was a common thing for him to come home on a cold day without an overcoat. He'd give it to some poor man who had none. One spring day, he was driving a horse and buggy through the countryside. He saw a farmer standing dejectedly in the field. It was time for the spring ploughing, but the only horse the man had lay dead. James Bryan unhitched his horse and gave it to the man. Then he walked home. There's a biography of James Bryan. If you can ever find it, I don't even know if it's still in print. It's called A Sermon in Shoes. The fellow used to come to the Free Church, and he met a guy one day in the street to get him to go to church. He said, I would love to go to your church, he says, but I've no shoes. And the fellow says, what size of shoes do you wear? He told him, same as him. So he took them off and gave them to him and walked home without shoes. I have known people to do that sort of thing. I had an elder in Dungannon Church who, when a man used the very same excuse, this man went home and got him a new pair of shoes that he had, and gave them to that fella so that he could come to church. Whether he came or not, I don't think he did actually, but he took his shoes. But that's the principle, isn't it? Oh, we need a heart like Christ, don't we? We need to be foot washers, metaphorically speaking. A pure life. A pleasing life. A positive life, last of all. He was faithful. The first sermon I ever preached as an ordained minister was at the Reverend Wesley Madole's ordination in Limavady. And my text was in 1 Corinthians 4, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, some people lay great emphasis on academics. I met a minister one day from another denomination. Big long beard on him. Met him up in a hospital and we're chatting. He says, I'm going to Westminster Theological Seminary, you know. And that's a prestigious school in America. It's famous, world famous. I said, what are you going to do? He says, I'm going to take a degree in Hebrew. I just thank God that the Lord never asked me to do that. I'd have been in serious trouble. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's what you want. And people lay great emphasis on academics. When a man tried to encourage me to go into the Presbyterian ministry, leave the Free Church, go into the Presbyterian ministry, he really said to me, you get a far better salary with us ever get in there. You have to say to a boy like that, well, you know, I'm not worried so much about quantity, it's quality we're looking for in our church. And as you can see, folks, looking at me, I haven't starved, I haven't suffered much as far as those things are concerned. Listen, it's not academics. It's not schools. It's living a life that tells for Christ. And faithfulness is the first at the top of the rung. It's faithfulness first. You've got to be faithful. I know a famous preacher, and you know what he said, coming near death. Would to God I was as faithful today as I was the day I started out. He'd lost out with God, and he knew it. Rather, believe today. I know that over the years of preaching and been in the ministry of Christ, I'm more convinced about the doctrines that I hold, the beliefs that I have held all my life. I'm more convinced about them now when I'm nearly 66 years of age than I was when I was 18 when I was first saved. Faithfulness is what God's looking for. Are we faithful? You know what Jesus said? What a promise this is. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee crown of life. Faithfulness. The only place they could trap him was in this area of faithfulness. They knew he wouldn't be prepared to bow down to any king or to worship any image. Do you have Christ today, folks, in your heart? Let me tell you a story of what happened years ago to a group of prospectors in Montana. They were searching for gold. They went through many hardships. Some of their men, their company died. The Indians overtook them, took the horses, left them a few old ponies that could hardly walk, then threatened them, go back to where you came from and tell the white men never to come again into this area. And they left, making their way back, defeated, discouraged, downhearted. They stopped at a creek, a little river. One of the men casually picked up a little stone from the bed of the creek. Upon cracking the rock open, he said, it looks as though there's gold here. That day they panned for gold, managed to realize there's a lot of money here. There's an awful deposit of gold in this riverbed. We'll go back and get organized and come back again and do it all properly. But listen, when you get back to Bannock in Montana, don't say a word to anybody. Don't mention the gold strike. So they re-equipped themselves and prepared for another trip. When they get ready to go back, 300 men followed them. Who had they told? They hadn't told a soul. Their beaming faces the whole time they were in Bannock in Montana told a story. They struck gold here. The way they looked, now they stood out from the crowd. Folks, that's what the Christian's supposed to do. The way you look. There was a girl on a bus one time making her way to Martyrs Church. And the conductor came to her and he said, are you good living? She hadn't said a word to him. And she said, well, I'm saved. He says, I just knew there was something different about you by the look in your face and just the way you sat in this seat. So she invited him to the service. That bus conductor came to the meeting. My memory serves me right. He got saved. Just because she looked contented, happy, with an inward peace. That's living, folks. Positively. You read on through there, you'll discover how Daniel was tested. He was thrown into the den of lions. Did you notice in the reading that it's a den of lions? It's not just a lion's den. Because you can go to a lion's den, there may be no lions in it. But the den of lions. And when you get up close to a big lion, it's a frightening thing. That's what he faced. But his faith triumphed. And brethren and sisters, listen. If we are faithful and live a life that will please God and honor him, the pure life, positive life, live for Jesus. Like the old woman in the midst of London in her poverty cried out, I have Christ. What want I more? Oh, that the Lord would make us to be faithful people, strong for him in these days.